Almighty Father in heaven, you are good, righteous, wise, and true. You speak the things. You speak things into being, and things come into existence. You are infinite, eternal, unchanging in all your perfections. Your words not only create, but they also sustain. Man is not able to live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the word of you, our God, our Maker. We confess our words are not often good, nor righteous, nor wise, nor true. We confess that even our thoughts and our assumptions are often evaluations and assessments of what is happening around us. They're constantly turning away from your truth. And your words often do not inform our thoughts and our words, but instead our interest and our glory. Thank you for gathering us this morning, that we might hear again your words. We so desperately need to feed upon your truth, to affirm your life-giving word. Grant us ears to hear, that we might acknowledge and trust your truth and turn and repent of our foolish assumptions, that we might this morning live. May we not look back. May we not turn back. May we not be trapped by the cares of this world and deceived by the riches that are around us. May we live as children, sustained and built up and confirmed and restored and established by your words that are set forth this morning. May we hear them. May we receive them. Give us faith to trust in Christ, who is our only way, the truth, and the life, our hope forevermore. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Abraham stood with the Lord as the other two men began their trek towards Sodom. This is Genesis 18. You don't need to turn there. You've heard the story before. Abraham begins pleading with the Lord and asks, "Will you destroy this place if there are 50 righteous there? 45? 40? Lord, let me speak to you again. Will you show me mercy? If there's 30 there, what about 20? I'm going to speak this one last time, ask this one last request, Lord. Lord, Abraham asks, pleads, what if there's only 10? What if there's only 10 in Sodom? Will you destroy the entire city for 10? We know that Sodom is destroyed. Lot, which is Abraham's nephew, and his family live there. So the angels go there to call them out of the city before they destroy it, this unrighteous city of Sodom. When the angels warn them to escape, we see Lot's apathy. Genesis 19, it says, "As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Up, take your wife and your two daughters, and who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city.'" Next sentence in Genesis 19, verse 16. Listen to what it says. "But he lingered." He didn't understand the gravity of what was taking place. He had lived and raised his family in the city of Sodom. A lot of memories there. The text goes on and says that the Lord, by showing him mercy, seized Lot and his family by their hand, it says, and led them outside of the city, just as the city's being destroyed. However, the heart of this family, and specifically the heart of Lot's wife, is revealed in this narrative in Genesis 19, when it says in verse 24, "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground." Verse 26, "But Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. I'm often reminded as I'm reading through my Bible and I get to Luke chapter 17, Jesus is warning his disciples of the coming day of the Lord and how terrible that will be and how urgent they need to be and diligent and devoted to the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is giving them warnings there, and then he stops and he gives this short but haunting command to his disciples. It's a verse worth memorizing and reflecting on. If not today, maybe later this week. Luke 17:32. Jesus commands his disciples, remember Lot's wife. It's devastating. It's tragedy. Not of temporary or simple consequences, but of eternal consequences. We see that we are called to in the New Testament, and we're told in the Old Testament that Lot's wife looked back, having a devotion and a heart for the city that God was destroying. We need to remember that. This is not the only story. Even this morning, as we had read for us, Mark Stephen was able to read for us this morning, Joshua chapter 7. And as we look at Joshua, we notice that Joshua confronts Achan in his sin. Verse 19, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And then Achan answers Joshua. Example number two. Example one was Lot's wife. Example number two is Achan. Achan responds to Joshua and says, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak of Shinar and 20 shekels of silver, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Those are expensive, lavish, incredibly lush material possessions. When he saw these things, he says, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. Example number two, Achan's family, stoned and burned on that day, his whole family. Finally, we come to the companion of Paul. He's called a fellow minister. In Colossians, he is actually either ministering to Paul when he's in prison, or he's in prison with Paul as Paul is writing the letter to the Colossians. In Philemon, he is ranked right alongside of Mark, who wrote this gospel that we're in today, and Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And he's ranked right alongside of them as what Paul calls in Philemon verse 23, fellow workers. And then we find at the end of Paul's life, as he is coming to the end of his days, ministered and beat up for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the church, he encourages this young preacher, Timothy, near the end of his life, of some devastating words. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. We have example number one, which is Lot's wife. Example number two, Achan, who saw the things of the earth, the things of the world, how beautiful they were and how valuable they were, and went and hid them in his tent. And his soul and his life was perished because of it. Example number three, Paul's companion, his fellow worker, the man who was in prison with him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, do your best to come to me soon. He's calling Timothy to do this. Do your best to come to me soon. Why? For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Most people think Thessalonica was Demas' home, where he grew up. Jesus, in our passage in Mark chapter 4, is teaching the disciples how they are to enter into the kingdom of God. They're to do that by hearing the word of God. And he is showing them, as he's displaying this parable, as he's communicating this parable, that there are hindrances to the hearing of God's word. And if there's hindrances to the hearing of God's word, then there are hindrances, brothers and sisters, even this morning, in our hearing God's word, and in so doing, being brought into the very kingdom of God. The mistake, the tragedy, the devastation of eternal consequence that I do not want us to make this morning is the one of Lot's wife, the one of Achan, the one of Demas, where they divvied up and they made a measurement, an evaluation. They looked at the things of the world. They considered the stuff and the triflings of the world, and they said, those things are more important to me than my soul. Brothers and sisters, that's a danger that you and I are in this morning. We have this haunting reality before us this morning. As we sit here to hear God's word go forth, as Christ is being set forth this morning, the things of this world can be snatching away, can be choking out God's word from you. So as Jesus is telling this parable a couple of Sundays ago, we're talking about this parable of the seed, which is God's word, being sown. And this seed being sown is representative of the word of God being preached and proclaimed, being sown into the hearts of men and women. And it speaks of these four different types of soil. We looked at two of them a couple of weeks ago. First, we looked at the path, and then we looked at the rocky soil, as we noticed in our passage this morning in verses 13 through 17. We've already considered the eternally damning enemy of Satan, and that he represents this first type of soil, the path. The seed is sown, the word is heard, and Satan comes with swift violence. Our text says Satan immediately came, verse 15, and took away the word of God. As you sit here this morning, don't be passive. Don't be indifferent, because Satan is not. Satan will not be passive or indifferent. He is vehement in his attempt to snatch away the word of God, even this morning as we have gathered. The seed of God's word then is sown. Don't allow it to be snatched away. Second, we notice that this soil, the rocky ground that was spoken of in our passage, the seed is sown, the word is heard, and it seems that it's producing something wonderful. There's even joy in the reception of God's word. There's this energy that comes with receiving God's word. There's this desire to spring up and to do amazing things, but we see that with the same kind of fervency of receiving God's word, in the same way, this seed withers up and dies. It says it does not have root. Why? Because the tribulations and the persecutions, not because of just simply the world that's out there, but because of the very word of God that's being preached. When the word of God is preached, there are tribulations and persecutions that come by obeying the law, by receiving this word of God, by living out this word of God. It will be difficult if we do this. And because the word of God requires us to enter into tribulations and persecutions, it says that these who have received this seed with much joy, the word with much joy, because of the tribulations and persecutions of the word of God, they'll wither away. The person hears and then falls away, turning from his or her devotion to the word of God, saying that it's too hard and the word of God cannot be trusted. This brings us this morning to the third soil that I want us to look at this morning. I want us to look at the third and fourth soil in our text. As we consider this together again, we're looking at these four different types of soils in this parable. It has been, again, a lot of the headings and other commentaries speak of this parable as the parable of the sower, but it's really a parable of the soils, because this is what it's speaking of. And the four different ways that the Word of God is received by us this morning. And brothers and sisters, let's make no mistake, this parable is a warning to us. It is a warning that there are eternal things that are taking place in our midst this morning, and we need to be careful. We need to be diligent. We cannot be passive or lazy here. We need to know that there are incredible eternal things at stake this morning. That there is a path, that's the first type of soil in verse 15, and that represents the hard heart, the obstinate and stubborn heart. There's the rocky soil in verses 16 and 17, which speaks of the shallow, the fickle, the temporary and superficial receiving of God's word that produced no fruit, and at the end of the day falls away. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the thorns, verses 18 through 19. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And this is speaking of the diverted or divided, the distracted or preoccupied heart. This morning, brothers, this is the soil that I want us to consider. This is our hearts that I want us to consider. Are our hearts so diverted, so divided, so distracted, so preoccupied with so many other things that are temporary and of this world that we're not receiving God's word this morning? And then finally, number four, the good soil, the faithful, receptive, quick to receive and obey and apply God's word to our life. Let's look together first at the thorns and this distracted heart that it's being spoken of. If Satan is the enemy of our heart represented by the path, the enemy of our heart for the rocky soil is comfort and ease because we don't want the persecutions and the tribulation. Then we find that enemy of our heart represented by the thorns this morning. Listen, brothers and sisters, we live in a day and an age that we cannot ignore this passage. And it is that when the Word of God comes, when it's launched out, when it comes in and it can be received this morning by your hearts, by the hearts of your children, by the hearts of your loved ones that are sitting around you, your heart can be so distracted, so divided, so preoccupied that you're not receiving God's Word, God's eternal Word. It says in verse 19, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. Do you see that there? And the desires for other things. Do you see that? Yes, this is what it means to be distracted. Distracted by all the things that are around us. They were sown among the thorns, it says in verse 18. And others were sown, or the ones sown among the thorns, and they are those who hear the word. And then it says in verse 19, but the cares of the world, that's the first thing. And the deceitfulness of riches, that's the second hindrance. And then finally, number three, and the desires for other things. These are things that are the hindrances that I want us to notice this morning. How often, brothers and sisters, is the Word of God hindered in your heart? Not because there's a hostile, frontal attack by Satan taking place. Nor is it because there's persecutions or tribulations that are pressing hard upon your life. It very well may be that it is not Satan coming at you this morning. It may very well be that it's not the persecutions and the tribulations that are pressing in your life right now that are keeping you from hearing God's word, receiving it rightly and faithfully. But instead, could it be that more often than not, that you're simply not focused? You're simply allowing the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of all sorts of other things divert you, distract you, keep you divided in your thoughts and your attention. Your heart is being crowded, overwhelmed, filled, congested with daily, temporary, ordinary, everyday things. And so this morning I want us to look at these three thorn-like enemies to receiving God's word that we see here in verse 19. The three thorn-like enemies that we see. The first hindrance that we see in receiving the word of God is the cares of the world. Do you see that there? This word for cares is actually translated in other translations as worries of the world. Worries of the world. Now I may be speaking directly to you, right? In this text, we see that this word for worries or cares in other places in the ESV, this Greek word is actually translated as to be anxious. In other words, the term is used in its noun form for cares, but when it's used in its verb form, it is translated sometimes to be anxious, and there's another way of literally translating it, it means to draw in different directions is what it literally means, or to distract. So to have these cares for the world or of the world, it means that it is drawing our attention in different directions so that we have, here it is, a distracted care, a distracted focus. Our interests are divided. Could it be that when we hear God's word on Sundays, and maybe even this morning, that our cares are distracted, our interests are divided. We're thinking not just about receiving God's word and hearing what God has to say to us, but we're reflecting upon all kinds of other things, dividing our hearts and minds, allowing the cares of the world to push out and to choke out God's word as it comes to us this morning. It means that you have your mind and your heart torn between two worlds. One pastor said it this way, and I think he said it well. Anxiety diverts us from what is most important. That is true. It causes our eyes to see only what is before us at that very moment. Our worries exert effort to keep our vision on the horizontal. That means the things of this world. Our anxieties and our worries exert effort to keep our attention on the horizontal, the things that are in this world, instead of the things that are in the vertical. And that is the things that are in heaven, the things that God is promising to us. So do you see how dangerous this is? We are able this morning to come here with the cares of the world in our hearts and in our minds, and our lives be divided, our hearts not be receptive to God's word because they're divided, and they're too concerned about the things that are in this world and not concerned about the things of heaven. The Word of God points us to the life-giving, eternal truths and promises from God. And when you are hearing this message this morning, beware, because the seed of God's Word can be hindered, it can be diverted, it can be divided. By what? By temporary, earthly, passing concerns. By things that are going to change this coming week, and next Lord's Day you'll come with a new set of changing, transient, temporary concerns and worries and anxieties that at the end of the day will not add one measure to your life. Isn't that what it says in the Bible? Now the cares of the world, these anxious hearts, are mentioned all over the Bible. Isn't that good news? And the reason that's good news, that anxious hearts and these cares of the world are mentioned all over the New Testament, is because the Lord in His grace knew that we are an anxious people. That we're going to be apt to turn our hearts to the things of the world and not turn our hearts rightly to the things of God. He knows that this heart hazard is common among us, to allow the anxieties and the cares and the struggles of this world to snatch away and to choke out the Word of God. We know that it's dangerous because the Lord Himself gives us guidance and direction to not be consumed and overcome by the cares of the world. He calls us in Matthew 6, verse 25. Many of us have heard this over and over again. This is one of the most pointed passages concerning our anxieties. And the Lord says this in Matthew 6, 25. Be not anxious about your life. Be not anxious about your life. Matthew 6, 25. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And then he asks this question. It's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Let me continue along that line. Is not your life more than the things that you came into this room worrying about? It is. It has far more to do than with the things you came into this room worrying about. What others think about you. How you're going to pay for things. How you're going to care for things. Brothers and sisters, the worries, the concerns, the cares of this world will press out and choke out God's word. Beware. Do not let it happen. It is a evil exchange. It's a desperate exchange to transition and say, I'm going to go after the things of this world and the things that are temporary, the things that are transient, and I'm going to reject or put aside the things that are eternal and the things that will give me hope and the things that are necessary. We often do not connect this passage in Matthew 6, 25 with the rest of this chapter, Matthew 6. But the Lord here calls us and says, do not be anxious. I've sat with many of you. I've been in your living room. I've talked to you when your hearts have been anxious. You in your desperation have said, but I can't. I've got to be anxious. I've got to continue to do this. There's no way I can stop being anxious. You've been in that place. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. But what kind of spirit has He given us? Power, love, and what? Self-control. Has He given us that spirit? Has He told us what to do here? Brothers and sisters, we are not slaves to our emotions. We are not slaves to our feelings. We are to be, as God's people, we say Jesus is Lord, because what we're saying is that our feelings are not Lord. Our emotions are not Lord. Our assumptions are not Lord. Jesus is Lord, and what He says is true, and I'm going to believe those things. That's what it means to be a Christian. In other words, what I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, is that when you have, for the majority of your life, convinced yourself that you cannot stop being anxious, then you are simply verbalizing and communicating the lie that the father of lies has told you for all your life. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you do not have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control, meaning that you can believe the truths of who God is instead of the emotions and the feelings and the anxieties of your heart. Do not be anxious. He's not telling you that and then assuming that you can never do it. The Lord says, I'm giving you power to do that. How? Because it goes on in Matthew chapter 6, verse 3, and it says, instead of being anxious about your life and the things that you eat and the things that you drink, isn't your life more than food and your body more than clothing? Matthew 6, 33, at the end of that chapter, it goes on and it says this. This is what you're supposed to be doing. Don't be seeking those things. Don't be looking to those things. Understand that your life is more than those things. Instead, he says, don't turn your heart and your lives and your emotions and your thoughts and your assumptions upon all the things that are around you, the things that I have and I don't have, the cares of the world. Instead, he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we're to be seeking. In other words, why would you abandon, why would you go after the transient, temporary things of the world like food and what you're going to drink and what you're going to wear and all the other worries of this world? When the Lord says, I have given you a spirit that can pursue and seek and love and desire and long for the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Knowing that when we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these other things will be added to us. Peter also tells this struggling church in 1 Peter. We know that Peter was the source for Mark, who wrote our gospel, right? So Peter's the one telling Mark about what to write when he's writing this gospel. So Peter's a good source when we read 1 and 2 Peter. Peter's also one who's informing us here in 1 Peter chapter 5. He's addressing this church who had been going through various trials. Later on, he talks about how they're suffering. We find that during this time when Peter was writing to the churches, the people that were in the churches were many of them were dying because they were not receiving any care. Their homes were being ravished. Their family members were being outcast. They were losing their jobs. There was all kinds of risk being taken, all for the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter tells these struggling Christians during the time of writing 1 Peter, who were losing their livelihood, their health, their family, their homes, their incomes, he calls them to not allow the earthly cares or anxieties of this world devastate them and overcome them. But then he goes on and he says this. This is what they're supposed to do when they're losing so many things that we have no idea about what it means to lose these things. They're losing so many things because they're professing the name of Jesus Christ, like so many of our brothers and sisters overseas are doing even to this day, placing their families in harm's way for claiming Christ. Peter says, this is what you're to do. Instead of worrying about the earthly anxieties and cares of this world, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Next phrase, listen. Casting all your anxieties, casting all your cares, casting all your worries, all your frustrations, all these things that are distracting you, cast all your anxieties where? Upon Him, upon Christ. Why? You need to hear this. Listen. Because He cares for you. He cares for you. He knows what you're going through. And He knows that these things are distracting you from the better thing, and that is Him. Be sober-minded, brothers and sisters. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, roaring, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, brothers and sisters. Do not be just taken over by your emotion and your anxieties and your fears. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings, brothers and sisters, the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, listen to what it says, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this is the first enemy, the cares of the world. Do you see that there? Verse 19, the cares of the world. The second enemy from receiving God's word this morning is not only the cares of the world, but it's also the deceitfulness of riches. Do you see that there in verse 19? It is important for us to be clear to see that our text does not say that having riches is sinful. But we also need to be just as diligent to listen to what it's saying. It doesn't say that having riches is sinful, but it does say that having riches is deceptive. It is, in other words, it is that we need to not think lightly about the fact that when one has riches, and let's be clear, we are rich. Most of you would like to argue with me about that, but it's just not true. Every one of us here that has plumbing is rich compared to the world and the things of the world. As the scriptures speak to us and speak to rich people, it's not just speaking to the upper class of America. No, it's speaking of in relation to the entire world, we are rich. We have lavished more things than we can imagine. And so it speaks here of this, is that our riches, our possessions, they give us, brothers and sisters, a false security. And if you don't believe that, talk to someone who's had a quote-unquote secure job for many years and then loses it and wonders, wait a minute, I placed my way too much faith in that job that I thought I'd never lose, and that paycheck I thought I would always get, only to find out, wait a minute, it never was secure. It never was sure. It is false. It is a cloud. It is a mist. It is not true that we are secure. Our possessions will make us become self-sufficient. It will even cause us to fabricate the illusion that we are strong and able to take care of ourselves. We cannot. A virus can sweep through Jacksonville next week and wipe us all out. And we're foolish to think that it can't. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that our riches and our possessions matter none when that happens. Our lives are at stake. And it's like I remember seeing the floods going through New Orleans and people walking in water up to their chest, carrying TVs above the water to their homes. It's just ridiculous. They're living for things when their very lives are at stake. Brothers and sisters, riches, things, possessions, stuff, they are deceptive. They will give us a confidence that we should not have. We might say that we know they will not satisfy us, but it will not keep us from continuing to buy trinkets and things so that our hearts can find some satisfaction. They will never last. They never last long as we would like for them to last. Our friendships and our loved ones, the things that we care about, not just our possessions, but also the things that we have around us in way of relationships. We always feel like we deserve to have those things, those relationships, those things that God has given to us, when in fact He's only given them to us for a time. Everything we have, including our health, is a stewardship for a time. We need to understand that our riches, our health, our things, our possessions, all of these things can deceive us to turn us away from following Christ. Isn't this exactly what happened with the rich young ruler? He had to make a very difficult choice. Jesus knew his heart and the deceitfulness of riches. And so the young man said to Jesus, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him. So Jesus wasn't trying to be difficult. He loved this man. And he said, you know what? Your heart's too attached to your things. He said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. It says that on that day, the rich young ruler, disheartened by the saying, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Matthew 6 says, no one can serve two masters. Now, listen to the contrast here. This isn't gray areas. These are very stark black and white areas. It says, no one can serve two masters, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Do you see the contrast here? You cannot serve God and money. And the idea here for the word money is actually the things that money can buy. You will not serve both the things that money can buy and God. There's no way you can do that. Now you say, well, maybe. No. The Bible here says you cannot do that. Period. Are you going to believe that, or are you going to continue to be what? Deceived. I'm not deceived. I've got everything in the right categories. I'm holding to my money and the things that I can buy in proper order. I'm doing that carefully. It's not overcoming me. It's not controlling me. I'm completely fine with how everything is. I mean, in fact, I don't even have a whole lot. I'm just trying to keep things together. That's all that it is. What's the defining characteristic of deception? What is it? It means you're being deceived. What's the primary characteristic and nature of deception? Oh, maybe I'm being deceived. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. In other words, our stuff can lead us to destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. And then the next paragraph, it's interesting. If you read this, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, if you read this, the paragraph seems to break these two things up, but it's actually right in line. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Next sentence, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things and pursue righteousness and godliness, and faith, and love, and steadfastness, and gentleness. Are those the things that you are tracking in your heart and your life? Or is it your finances? Is it your things? Is it when you can get that thing, or that other thing, or order these things? Brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you is this, not to have a garage sale. If you have a garage sale, you will not fix your heart. I wish it was that easy. If it was, then we would all do it and it would be great. No, a garage sale will not fix your heart. Here's what will fix your heart. Devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not assume that you're not being deceived and sucked in. Everything that you have in way of possessions or loved ones or things around you, always be careful to see them as the gifts that they are from God and not something that you deserve or something that you will have forever. If you do, they're like these things that will cause us to wander from our faith, to be pierced with many pangs. Flee these things, brothers and sisters. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Do not let the deceitfulness of riches keep the word of God from sinking into your heart and doing what God desires to do this morning. The third enemy for receiving God's word is the desire for other things. Do you see that there in verse 19? The desires for other things. The term desires here speaks of inordinate desires, misplaced desires. In other words, our desires are supposed to be for Christ and for the things of the Lord and for the things of God. They're supposed to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness and for the scriptures. And yet our desires are inordinate. They're misplaced. They're another word has been translated for this word for desires is lust. That's when our love and our devotion, our desire, our longing isn't going for the things that are proper and right and good, but instead for things of this world. When we enjoy the things that the world has rightly provided for us and that Christ has given to us, we love and enjoy them, and we grow in a deeper gratitude and grace and love for Christ by using them, then that's a ordinate, that's a right, that's a proper use of the things that God has given to us. But this desire for other things is a desire for things that are not of Christ, a love for His Word, a desire to spend more time in lingering prayer, gratitude and worship. Now, I say that, gratitude, because this week has been tough for Shane Waters. A lot of things that are worldly and earthly and tangible and temporary has been pressing around me. And guess what has been pushed out? Preparing for the preaching a sermon. And you guys, it's tough, isn't it, being what God's called you to be? Try standing in front of people every week and declaring what you have not yet grasped fully. And you want it so bad, Lord, give me this truth now, immediately, because in 2 hours I've got to stand in front of people and tell people about it as if I've lived it all week. And I haven't. Our frustrations, our complaining, our irritation is a clear sign that we're letting the desires for other things to press in instead of a love for Christ. Measure your enjoyment of the things that God has given to you in this world by whether it is causing you to love the gift or if it's causing you to love the giver more dearly. We're called, brothers and sisters, to enjoy our loved ones, to enjoy a good meal, to enjoy the warmth of the sunshine. And all of these affections can draw us away to other things so that our glory, our joy, our hope, our longing, our desires are no longer in Christ and the things of Christ, but in the things of the world. And most of our idolatries are not evil, wicked, horrid things. They're things that the Lord has given us that are blessings and wonderful, and yet they're not supposed to be the ultimate things. Beware. These are lusts. These are desires for other things. When we use these things rightly and appropriately, these other things, and have a appropriate understanding of them and desire Christ more through them, we see and revel in Christ more when we use these things. But when we begin attaching our hearts and our lives to the things that God has given to us to be stewards of and to turn us to Christ, His glory begins to fade. What's most important in our hearts begin to be detoured and turned in the wrong direction, and we will begin to make small but frequent choices. And you, or those who are around you, may or may not see these small but frequent choices to guard and to protect and to nurture and to coddle the things of the world instead of Christ. We've got to be in each other's lives, brothers and sisters, enough to know, to be able to see these things and to say to our loved ones, to say to our fellow people that are in our congregation, brother, sister, I see you pursuing this. I see you making choices in this. And in and of itself, it's not a bad thing, but my concern is that your heart is going there. Your heart is wanting that more than you want a love and a devotion for Christ. The choices and the actions may be unnoticed, even by your own heart. That's why we need each other to be able to see each other's life. What's the danger in it? I mean, why is it so dangerous? What's so bad about loving our children and our loved ones and the things around us? What's so bad about having things that so many others have? What's the matter with that? These choices go unnoticed. What's the danger? We see it in our text. Verse 19, the cares of the world. We see it in verse 19, the deceitfulness of riches. We see it in verse 19, the desires of other things. What do they do, brothers and sisters? Look at verse 19, and I pray that by the power of the Spirit, you tremble when you see this. These things, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires of other things, you know what they do? They enter into our heart. And they come into our heart where the Word of God is supposed to be, where the seed of God's Word is supposed to be. They enter into our heart, and what do? They choke it out. They choke it out. They cause it to be of no good at all. It goes on in verse 19, and it says, it chokes out the Word, and it proves what? Unfruitful. Unfruitful. Your heart will be more and more cold to His Word. The fellowship of the saints will not matter as much. Prayer and communion with Him will be something you do when you have time. The inordinate desires, the lusts and passions for other things, these things will drive out, will choke, will stifle what God is trying to do for us in His Word. The cares and anxieties of the world, the deceitfulness of riches will begin to do something, and they will do something tragic and eternal in consequence. They'll be choking out the Word of God that is in our lives. The Word of God will be strangled and suffocated, pressed out by the thousand other far less and not eternal things. Things that are not valuable and things that are not glorious and worthy. These empty, temporary, passing, earthly concerns will enter into our hearts and take certain areas and aspects of our heart. We'll not insist on all of it, and yet all along the way, it is choking and stifling out the very Word of God in our lives and in our hearts. Why have you not spent time in God's Word this week? You're busy. You know what you say when you say that? You know what I say when I say that? There's a thousand other things more important. Brothers and sisters, we need to be concerned about this danger. The Word of God, it's not like the grass that'll wither, the flower that'll fall. The Word of God will endure forever. Do not let the Word of God be stifled or snuffed out for longings and loves for things that are less glorious, less worthy. These things will extinguish your love and devotion for Christ. Oh, the horror of such a damning exchange. The snuffing out of an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as God describes it in His Word. For a hollow despair from the promises of this world, the riches that it promises, becomes condemnation to us, and that is for eternity. We have been warned this morning, brothers and sisters. Jesus says very clearly in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And even if the gospel is veiled, if the gospel is veiled, even this morning, to the eyes and hearts of people that are sitting here this morning, this gospel, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, listen, those who are perishing, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing. And this is what I pray that we do. I pray that we're able to see. But it says here that God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now that's what's worth living for. That's what we should be living for. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. They keep us from seeing the light, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That is what our hearts should be longing for. That is what we've come here to see and to hear and to stir up in our hearts. But brothers and sisters, there are hindrances to that very seeing and tasting and savoring and receiving of Christ. These hindrances, do not let them lie lightly on your heart. Reject them. Turn away from them. Be diligent to steer away from these hindrances that are in our lives. It is a devastating, disastrous, tragic mistake that we make when we turn our hearts to pay more attention to, according to verse 19, the cares of the world or the anxieties of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things. These things will choke the Word of God out. Let us look finally at the good soil. The good soil is really the aim of this entire section, verses 1 through 20. The good soil is what Jesus is trying to encourage his disciples to understand that they desperately need to see. As this is where the seed is sown, on the good soil, on the heart that is good, the heart that is receptive to the word. This is the aim of our text. This is the aim of the text for the last several weeks. The aim of the parable is to emphasize that hearing alone, because all of us are sitting in here this morning, and we're hearing alone is not enough. We are not only to be hearers. We have noticed with each and every soil represented, it has said that they heard the word. The seed was sown. Look with me at verse 15. It says, when they hear. Verse 16, the second kind of soil. When they hear the word. Verse 18, the third kind of soil. They are those who hear the word. Verse 20, for us this morning, right here in our passage, it says, are the ones who hear the word. In other words, all four types of soil have heard the word of God, has heard the message go forward. But notice, the worthy, right, and faithful reception of the word is not only those who hear it. Look with me at verse 20. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word. Now look at the next three words. And accept it. And accept it. How are we to accept it? What does it mean here to speak of accepting this word? It means that they are receiving, they're trusting in this word. They're believing this word. They're not simply acknowledging that they understand the sentences that are coming forward, the nouns and the verbs that are there. They are, by the power of the Holy Spirit, saying, this is not only true, but it's true for me. These are things that I trust in, that I rely on, that I long for, that I desire. This is what it's speaking of when it says that they accept it. It's not just that they understand it, but they are actually receiving it into themselves. They're relying on these promises that are from the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, this accepting it is nothing less than faith. Faith that, according to our catechism, true faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. That's what it means to have faith. True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation out of His mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. This faith, it goes on and says, this faith, the Holy Spirit, works in our hearts by the gospel. That is what we're after, Sunday morning after Sunday morning, is that you're not only hearing it, but that you're hearing it by the power of the Holy Spirit, by faith. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will come and give you faith to accept His word when it's heard, so that the seed of His word will come and land on good soil. And not only be accepted, but it says in verse 20, not only will it be accepted according to verse 20, but it will also bear fruit. You see, this is the true difference here. This is the true distinguishing mark for all of those who are truly hearing God's word. They're hearing God's word and they're receiving it, they're accepting it, and it's bearing fruit. And this word, don't misunderstand here. In each one of the cases where it says that the seed fell on the soil, and then in each case they were hindered, it says they were quickly snatched away. In other words, the idea here is that they heard it once, and then it went away, and they never had access to it again. But in this passage, in verse 20, the verbs change, and it says, and it basically says here, this is the person that sowed on good soil, verse 20, and the one who is constantly hearing God's word. In other words, you're hearing God's word over and over again. It's a continuous action. You're constantly hearing God's word. They're constantly accepting God's word, believing it by faith, and they're constantly bearing fruit through the hearing of this word. The real distinction between this heart and the previous three is at this very point. The rocky ground seemed to be doing well, but it was only temporary. The thorny soil seemed to spring up for a bit of time and then was choked out. The distinction of this good soil is that it is constantly hearing, regularly accepting, persistently bearing fruit. And the different yields, as we see here in verse 20, It says it's bearing fruit, and it says there's some that's 30-fold, and some 60-fold, and 100-fold. Are these different categories of people? No. What it means is this, is that there isn't a Christian who is receiving God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit in faith and not bearing some fruit, but all of us are in different places. All of us are in different places. All of us are bearing different kinds of fruit, but all of us are bearing some from the right and appropriate hearing of God's word. We're not, there are no fruitless followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. Hebrews 12, the pastor is preaching the sermon in the book of Hebrews, speaks of God's people in the Old Testament hearing from Moses and from the Mount Sinai and from the law of God. And then he turns and he says, if they were hearing Moses and from Mount Sinai, God speak into their lives. Then he turns and he says, what would happen to us if we ignore, like they ignored, if we ignore God speaking to us by His Spirit through the person of Jesus Christ? Hebrews 12:25 asks it this way. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. This is Christ. Today, right now. See that you do not refuse Him, Christ, who is speaking, brothers and sisters. Hebrews 12:25. For if they, the Old Testament believers, did not escape when they refused Him who warned them from on earth, from Mount Sinai, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns us from heaven. This is the warning we have before us this morning, brothers and sisters, that we are to listen to Him who is warning us from heaven, who is speaking to us by His Spirit, to receive and accept, to rely and to trust on the promises of God's Word. What is this singular, most clear promise from God's Word? It is centered on the person and work of Christ. In other words, as we hear and accept and rest and rely and trust on Christ, we're trusting that He lived a sinless life of absolute and full righteousness, that He went to the cross as a perfect sacrifice, died there, shedding His blood. We can receive forgiveness, be washed from our sins, and given perfect righteousness by trusting in what Christ did in His life and His death, that we might be holy and blameless before God, our Maker and our Father. We receive these benefits and these blessings through Christ and by faith in Him. This is the promise that I am calling you to believe this morning, to rely on. And this is the promise we're going to, by faith, come to the table and receive and confirm. So that when we come to the table this morning, brothers and sisters, and we take this cup and we take this bread, we're saying that by faith we believe that what Christ did when He shed His blood and when His body went to the cross, what He did was provide forgiveness and righteousness for me. And as I eat and as I drink, I'm confirming that this is true of me, that this is what Christ has done on my behalf, that I have relied upon Him, that I am living in accord with this gospel promise that He's given to us.